Our first reading comes from Luke chapter 6, commencing at verse 39. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, Mary and Joseph returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travellers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favour. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." And then continuing at verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" And our second reading comes from 1 Timothy, commencing at chapter 4, verse 6. "If you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and struggle, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of the people, of all people, especially of those who believe. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Amen.
For the next 12 months, we are going to be following the readings out of this book, We Make the Road by Walking. This is the study group that has been participating in this on the Wednesday afternoon and the Wednesday evening, have been following this for the last 10 months and will continue to do so for the next 12 months, thereabouts. Essentially, Brian McLaren, who wrote this, has set a chapter, 52 chapters, with some readings, reflections, and some questions about what it means to be people of Christ, people who follow Jesus, who is the Son of God. Jesus was not all about following him. He was about raising people's awareness and attention to the presence of God in their lives and how God is moving and acting. The only reason we are disciples of Christ is because we follow him who serves God. If all we do is follow Jesus and don't look beyond, we're getting half the narrative. So we're going to follow this for the next 12 months. We're going to make the road by walking. There will be, as we go along, there will be opportunities for questions, for reflections. As always, hasn't been used much recently, but it's still out there. The question box. If you have questions that you would like to ask and would like a response to in worship, write them, put them in here, and over the weeks we will answer them, either I or somebody else who's more learned and wise than I am. We are looking to do this over these 12 months because we are called to be a church that's alive. We are called to be the body of Christ that, more than symbolically, but we actually embody what it means to be God's people and learn how to live that out in the world that is struggling to find its way. And so we learn how to make the road by walking. We come on Sunday, you might not know this, by the way, but we come on Sunday primarily not to draw away from the world, but instead to be nourished in the word so that we can live faithfully as God's ambassadors of reconciliation in the world. And if we don't know how to do that, or we're not quite sure where we're kitted out to do that, or we feel unable to do that for whatever reason, then we come on Sunday mornings in order to gain what we need so that we may serve God faithfully in the world that is His, with the people that are His, to love with God's love. And so we're going to make the road by walking over these next 52 weeks. This is the first question that we are always asked when we gather for We Make the Road by Walking. This has been the first question we are asked, the predominant conversation point that begins our meeting time together. It is the question that I would like you to be thinking about when you hear Scripture being read and as we meet together on a Sunday. I want you to think about this question. What one thought or idea from today's lesson, whether it be the readings or what is offered by Brian McLaren or myself, what one thought or idea from today's lesson especially intrigued, provoked, disturbed, challenged, encouraged, warmed, warned, helped, or surprised you? In other words, there's nothing really spoke to me. Because I dare say that there will be something in there that will provoke you that you don't want to pay attention to. Or there may be something that encourages you and think, I'm surprised that that happened. I was surprised that Brian said that. Or I didn't realize the Scripture said this. Or I hadn't seen it in this context. And that's one of those reasons why we're having the substantial pieces of reading, so that we see things in context. So I would like you to consider, and we're going to make sure this is in the reach out as well, what one thought or idea from today's lesson especially intrigued, provoked, disturbed, challenged, encouraged, warmed, helped, warned, or surprised you. Because we can't make the road by walking if we are not active participants. And we become active participants when we allow the word to speak into us. It's not, oh, I've read Scripture, but as someone has said, have you allowed Scripture to read you? Yes, we know what Scripture says. Yes, but have you allowed it to read your heart? For instance, that song we have just sung, and that final line there written by Graham Kendrick, my whole life an offering. That's up there with I surrender all and be thou my vision. It should make us stop and prop and pause and think and say, hang on. My whole life an offering. We sing it, and we sang it two or three times, didn't we? Wouldn't it be great? Hang on, I'm just going to pause the music there just for a moment. We just need to stop. Pause. That should disturb us or encourage us or realign us, my whole life and offering. So Scripture may not only be within what we call our Bible, Biblos, book, and just because we put holy in front of it, but Scripture can also be the words we see on the screen from a songwriter or from Brian McLaren or from other mystics or other theological writers or anybody who says a word of truth to us that we need to hear. So today I would like you to begin this, and I don't want to do that, Anthony. That's great, that's fine, you don't have to. You know I have no power over you. Nothing but invitation. And a little bit of a push in the back. Really? If anybody says, I don't want to do that, my first question is going to be, don't you? Why not? Why would you not want to sit with this question? And that'll be a whole conversation. So today I just want to have some touching points for us as we begin to make the road by walking, begin to explore what this journey is. Now, I've got several more books coming up, by the way, so if you would like a book, I've got another three on order. They should arrive. They'll be my copies to farm out to those who need them. If you'd like your own copy, let me know, and I'll just keep ordering them. But if you have your own copy, you'll say, well, hang on, Anthony, this particular... The title of the book, We Make the Road by Walking, this will be the title of the chapter, Jesus Coming of Age, and it's chapter 19. It's not chapter 1. We're not beginning at chapter 1 because chapter 1 we should have begun September last year. So Brian writes them according to the liturgical seasons. And so this is the reading immediately after Christmas. So we're beginning in chapter 19, but that's okay because the study groups began... I think we began, I don't know, what, chapter 32 or something? Chapter 20 as well. So it won't make any difference. So we're beginning in chapter 19, but that's okay because all of us begin somewhere. If someone was to ask you, where did your life begin, how would you answer them? Where did your life begin? As part of the Ghana Yatra tour that Uncle Frank Wanganine led as part of convention, we were encouraged to go around the group of about 20 of us that were meeting and introduce ourselves, but we had to do it according to Indigenous ways. And their culture says, you firstly begin with your place of origin. Where are your people? Where are your people? And that was, so everybody began with where my people come from. That was all of a sudden changes the complexion of the conversation. And then you began, then you said, well, who your family were, where you came as a child in your family, you know, first, second, only. Again, that had some wonderful conversations. And then you said your name. Then you said your name. Normally I'd say, I'm Anthony, that's our... If you go to Church of Christ meetings, this is what we know. Tell us your name and which church you're with. Like, okay, that's kind of good, but I much prefer the Indigenous. Where are your people? Where are your people? Where did life begin for you? A fascinating question. Life began for Jesus in a manger in a family home of Joseph. He began there because that's where the only place that they had, and immediately preceding the story we heard today was this story we heard last week of Mary and Joseph finding a home with their family. And Jesus' life began in a manger. He began in the feeding trough for animals. That's where his life began. That's where he was birthed. And so where were you birthed? Where were you born? And some would say the town, or some would say the hospital. Some might even say at home. Just out of curiosity, just because I like these sorts of things. Who was born at home? Was anybody born at home? Just a few? Okay. Anybody born in the back of a car? Just paddock? You never know. You never know. But where did your life begin? But if we stopped at that point of where you were born, and that was the totality of who we are, we know we're missing something, because that's not all there is. And so we might talk about the place of birth for Jesus, and born in Bethlehem of Judea with family, with Joseph's family. We're commonly told that he was born in the stable, but not in an inn, because there was no room in the inn. Recent evidence is to suggest that, as I've said before, he was born with the family of Joseph. If Joseph is returning to his hometown, his family would welcome him. He would not go hunting around the local motels. That just wouldn't happen. You'd go to your family and say, "Where can I stay?" There was no room for them with the family where they normally would. So they had to go down into the lower area of their house where the family, where the animals are kept. And there was no room in their home, so they had to go down into the. So we have this wonderful story, this place of birth, as Jesus was born with his family. But what does it mean to be with your family? What does it mean? So for Jesus, it's much broader and much deeper than just saying, "Oh, this is my mum and dad, Joseph and Mary, mama and papa." For Jesus, as he grows up, he grows in his awareness that he is about something much more than just the family business. He's about his Father's business. He's about being in the temple. And there's a whole narrative here that I won't go into today, that Luke's gospel is grounded in the temple. To say that Jesus, if not, we probably won't, but if we did, there's nothing against Jews in this story. Jesus begins his teaching in the temple, where God is, among his people, who are Jews, that Jesus never revoked his identity with. He began in the temple, and his life began teaching and asking questions. So I am going to insist, I can't make you, but I'm going to insist that we ask the question. Because it won't hurt us. It truly won't. It might make us uncomfortable, but it won't hurt us. So it begins, Jesus' life begins in a manger, but then another level of his life begins in the place of learning and of worship. It's much more than just, "Oh, that's where I go on Sunday mornings," or "I go on the Sabbath." It's a place of education. So are you learning? Maybe we should ask the question on Sunday mornings, am I learning anything here on Sunday morning? See, perhaps we don't think that's what Sunday morning is for. We come to worship God, don't we? But learning and education is also an act of worship. Asking a question, although we might not think so, but asking a question, a well-framed, well-thought, well-developed question that comes from the depths of who we are, is an act of worship. Jesus' life begins in a place of learning and of worship. Jesus' life begins in the waters of baptism. That's why a lot of us would have celebrated our baptism and said this was the place that we were born again. We use that phrase. But it's the place, our spiritual connection between heaven and earth, where we believe that God has blessed us with our identity, and we hear the words that Jesus received, "This is my Son, the Beloved. This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased." Where did my life begin? It began in the waters of baptism. It began then when I went under and died with Christ, and when I was raised and resurrected with Christ, I began life. Now, if I had more time, And if someone was to ask a question about this, I would be more than happy to answer it. Why is Jesus baptized out of the city centre? Why in a river? Out in the wilderness and not in the temple or somewhere closer? And the contrast between temple and wilderness are striking. The place of learning and worship, but is also, there is a sense, as we heard from Luke's gospel, the power of Rome hangs over everything. It's there. And so Rome doesn't control the wilderness. Rome, the oppressor, the powerful dictator, doesn't control the wilderness. We're going to hear more about the wilderness next week and explore what it means to be in the wilderness. But out in the wilderness, where the priest, John, because remember, John is a priest, that's his family heritage. His father, Zechariah, is a priest who served in the temple. And yet, John doesn't serve in the temple. He serves out in the wilderness in the River Jordan. That's where John does his best work. And here comes Jesus. And after John has laid it on thick and said, if you're coming out here, you're coming out here to repent, to change, to go another way. You're coming out here to go in the way of God. And Jesus says, yes, I'll have some of that. Thank you very much, please. And he comes up out of the water, and the Spirit, like a dove, descends upon him, and he hears, this is my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. How many of us need to hear that today? How many of us know people who need to hear that that aren't here and will not hear it from any other source? But they need us to tell them consistently and constantly, you are a beloved son and a beloved daughter. And if we're a little bit confused and say, yes, but don't they need to be baptized first, Anthony? Oh, I don't know. They might need to be baptized to hear it. But you may have noticed in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 10, for to this end we toil and struggle because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially those who believe. The Saviour of all people. Not just the select few, but all people. So if Jesus is the Saviour of all people, we need to think about, well, what does that mean then? Who shapes our identity that enables us to shape the identity of another? Where does life begin? I wholeheartedly believe life begins here, every Sunday, every time we get together, and it should and it needs to. And if it's not, we need to ask ourselves, well, why not? Because as we read through 1 Timothy chapter 4, we hear instructions about what it means to give yourself to the life to which you have been called. We hear that wonderful word, those words from Ephesians chapter 4, to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. If you have been called, then you have no option. I mean, you do, but you really don't have an option other than to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So if you've been called as a beloved son and daughter of the living God, if you have been called as a brother and sister in Jesus, then the question becomes, how do we live that out well? And so this becomes our training ground, our practice ground, our wrestling, our questioning, our answering. Hey, I don't know how to do that, Anthony. Or you might sit over morning tea and say, I'm sure Anthony's saying something really good, but I just don't know what it is. And if somebody could decipher it for me, that would be really helpful. What does it mean that I'm a child of God? What does it mean that I have a calling? Can someone help me do that? This, today, is our practice ground. This is where we learn, because I guarantee most of you will go home, like I do, and we won't talk much about it. A, because nobody will be there to talk about it with us, and nobody will push back. So we might as well do it here and get some practice up. And if you can't do it here, then give me a call. Let's meet during the week. We'll have coffee, We'll talk. You ask your questions, I'll sit and listen. This is the place, this is the people, this is the time that life begins. And I'll talk further about it. Each week, I'll build a little more. So next week, I'll talk a little more about why does life begin here. And we're going to explore in the coming months, we're also going to do some more open exploration about what our Sunday morning gathering is about and why, what we think it should be about and why, and then how we frame that. And there's going to be small group conversation and congregation conversations, hopefully that instigate and get us alive again on what it means to be people of God. Yeah? No amens, no hallelujahs, but that's okay. I can work with it. How will we live as beloved children of the... I thought I'd just get a bit creative here. And then I forgot to time it out. But anyway, this is the question. How will we live as beloved children of the living God? Do not neglect the gift that is in you. That's your base. Which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. That you, well, I don't recall that happening, Anthony. Okay, so let's talk about what that looks like. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them. As John said so eloquently this morning, we can make all these New Year's resolutions, we forget them before the time of the third test. Sorry, I just thought I'd throw that in there. Actually, if I've remembered by the time of the third test, I'm doing well. It's got to be an internal, an interior, and it's a discipline that's got to build and build and build. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. See, that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? All may see your progress. Let's begin with one person seeing our progress and going from there. That's a good thing. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. So he's speaking specifically to Timothy. Continue in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. See, there's nothing small about life beginning, is there? And we might want to just reduce it. Oh, look, this is just too hard. We'll leave that for the next generation. Sorry, you are the next generation. And if you're not learning to do it, you're not going to be able to equip the next generation anyway. So if we're not doing it here with one another, then hoping that somebody younger will come along and pick it up isn't going to happen. If you're looking to handball and delegate responsibility and authority off to somebody else without demonstrating among our lives, no one's going to pick it up because there's nothing to pick up. Too much for a New Year's Day? 37 degree day? 2023? I don't think so. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So we're going to make the road by walking. Bit by bit, we're going to get some parts wrong. We're not an expert road laying crew, although sometimes, well, you know, the road's been swept away in parts because of the flood. It's got to be rebuilt. Maybe that's what needs to happen. But there's a deep invitation. Not for us to do this well, but for us to learn again and again and again what it means to be God's people. To hear the good news afresh, that Jesus is the living Saviour of all people. And maybe we just need to recalibrate the message. Maybe we just haven't heard it. Maybe there's something new we can learn. Maybe we can be refreshed. Maybe there can be a renewal that can happen within us. And if nothing else, a renewal of the Spirit. A renewal of the Spirit that enables us to do that to which we have been called. As meager as it may be, it'd be better than not doing it at all. maybe you'd like to, as part of your prayers for this year, you might want to just put down a word or two on these cards about, well, you might be feeling that this is too much, or Lord, help me, or give me grace, Lord, or help me find someone to journey with. Help me to find somebody I can journey with them. You might want to write that as a prayer and place it on the tree. And as John said, come February, we're going to take all the prayers off, all the prayers, and you're going to take them home, not yours, somebody else's, and that'll be the shape, the life of prayer for us for the year. I've said enough, but never enough. Let us pray.